You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Hey, good evening and welcome to Recovery here at Citizens Church. My name is Michael Snetzer and it is my privilege to be able to welcome you on behalf of Citizens Church to our recovery ministry. I am the pastor responsible for recovery, and I'm delighted to be with you tonight. We are in a series, but before I talk about that series, let me just tell you the type of ministry that we are, or that we hope to be. We are a ministry that desires to welcome the weak, the wounded, the strayed, the lost, the addicted, the afflicted, the abused, and the confused. We want to be a ministry that provides a safe place for men and women to come honestly in order to pursue redemption in Christ from the otherwise enslaving interplay of sin and suffering. And those two things, sin and suffering, are the reality of every single human being on the planet, whether we affirm or deny that. It still is our reality, and they are two things that Christ came to deliver us from. That does not mean that if you're a Christian that you will not suffer. In fact, Jesus tells us that we will suffer. But it does mean that we are not determined by that suffering. And there is a day coming when there will be no more suffering. And we look forward to that day. We're in the middle of a series called No Longer Gnostics. We have that great graphic that we get to see each week. So thankful to our comm department for that. And so this semester we're exploring how this ancient false teaching can creep into our churches today. In No Longer Gnostics, we are attempting to guide the church away from unhealthy practices that align more with Gnostic heresy than true Christianity. Tonight, we are going to be talking about transgender. How many of you have ever sat in a church service or message on transgender? Great. Two of us, right? I don't think it was here, but I'm glad that that is true. How many of you think that it is a relevant topic culturally in our generation? So, I think it is something that we need to be able to talk about. And it's something that I'm really thankful to be able to begin to have that discussion with you guys. Because again, we want to provide a safe place for men and women to pursue redemption in Christ from the otherwise enslaving interplay of sin and suffering. And we have to be able to talk about the difficult issues of our culture. Because, listen, if it wasn't relevant, like if we didn't think that that was going to be an issue that we as a church would face, not just outside our walls, but also inside our walls, and maybe even inside our own hearts, then it would be a meaningless message. And so tonight, I am grateful to be able to have that discussion. I want to pray before we begin, and then we'll jump into it. Father God, I just first, on behalf of the church, want to ask for your forgiveness for any ways that the church has not reflected your heart to those who struggle in this area. Lord, where fear and anger have replaced your love, Lord, I pray that you would right our hearts and align our heart with your heart, not forsaking the truth, but communicating that truth in a way that reflects your character and your nature. And so we ask for your grace and your help in that, so that we can extend that grace to others. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. In our series, No Longer Gnostics, we put this up each week for those who may be joining us for the first time. It was a false teaching in the second century. Some would even say that it predated Christianity. So there's two primary tenets that we've been focusing on. The first is this idea that there's extra-biblical knowledge that will help unlock the key to living a happy and robust life. And it's offered to an elite group, and we talked about the implications of that in the ways that we approach counseling. The second is this, and this is where tonight's will become more relevant, and that is that there is this body-soul dualism. In other words, though the body and the soul are different, that there's no interaction. So their understanding was, in this false belief, that the body in the material world was bad, and that the soul in spiritual world was good. Therefore, how we used and treated our bodies didn't matter. And so we talked about the fact that, one ways that that could be worked out is just in unhindered indulgence. And then we also talked about how, in some of the other messages, how it's restricting ourselves from good things as if that would be the way to the full life or holiness. So not surprisingly, this led to unhealthy practices within the church then and can continue to creep into the church today. And so the idea is to move away from Gnosticism because we believe that it's incompatible with Christianity. Our premise is that what we do with our bodies reflects what we worship, and what we worship is of utmost importance to God. We connected these two with this verse, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. And so there's a lot that comes before Romans 12, 1 in laying out the gospel. But in light of the gospel, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And so the idea here is that we're trying to connect what we do with our bodies to our worship. And we said that one of the reasons why we're doing this series is because of that disconnect, that people will come in and they will say, I'm doing great with God in terms of my relationship with God is really good. However, the way that I'm relating to food, my spouse, my work, drugs, whatever that may be, is not good. And what we're saying is they're connected. They're connected. In other words, love of others is connected to how I am in terms of my heart before God. So if my heart is reconciled to God's heart, then I'll love people the way that God calls me to love people, which is why we prayed right at the beginning, where our hearts have not been in line with God's heart, that he would reconcile our hearts, that we might reflect his heart to the world. As we just begin our talk, the first thing I want to do is clarify some terms. This has been really helpful, and there is a book called God and the Transgender Debate, which I'm pulling quite a bit of information from. This is by Andrew Walker, and so the question that he poses is, what does the Bible actually say about gender identity? And so if you are interested and would like to read more, there is that resource. There is another resource that I had pulled a little bit of information from called Strange New World, How Thinkers and Activists Redefined Identity and Sparked the Sexual Revolution. This is a more concise presentation of something that Adam mentioned, a book that he mentioned a few months ago, called The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self, which is a very dense book by Carl Truman. So this is the less dense version of that, which is why it's appropriate for me, and why the other one is appropriate for Adam. All right. So we'll talk a little bit about that in terms of a couple of resources that were really helpful to me in this conversation. So the first thing I want to definition is the idea of biological sex, okay? Meaning male or female. This is an objective reality. And so under normal circumstances, females have XX chromosomes and males have XY chromosomes. Okay, so at the chromosomal level, there are differences biologically between men and women. This chromosomal difference results in reproductive differences. So chromosomal level, then developmentally, results in reproductive differences under normal circumstances. And there are also secondary differences between biologically men and women in terms of stature and things like that on a typical basis. And those are objective. Those are things that are observable. The topic that often will come up is unisex, and that's where there is a genetic, a chromosomal, or reproductive abnormality, okay? And so often that's used to say that there is more than two distinct sexes. But just because there is an abnormality does not mean that there's not categories, distinct categories. Now, that's biological sex. Gender is historically connected to sex. It flows from your biological sex. In our strange new modern world, gender has become subjective, based on a person's internal experience and psychology, rather than connected to its biology. So there's this disconnect between the two. And remember, we're talking about disconnect in Gnosticism. Gender dysphoria exists when a person's internal subjective experience is in conflict with biological sex. So another way to think about that would be gender confusion. which is part of why we added to our welcome the abused and the confused. We want a safe place for men and women to come. All right. What we need to understand is that psychologically, this is a real condition and creates a great amount of psychological distress on the individual. And the individual is a real person who is suffering. We, as a ministry, desire to be a safe place, a refuge. For those who are confused. Now, cultural norms, on the other hand, are expectations of the culture in terms of what it means to be masculine or feminine. These may or may not reflect God's call to biblical masculinity or femininity. And what I mean by that is that if a culture defines masculinity as guys who like to play football and work on cars, and there is a male who likes art and to play an instrument, and that is seen as more feminine, then what he is going to start to identify with is that a feminine identity. When biblically, David played an instrument, you see over and over again in the scriptures where men are soft-hearted and weep. Jesus wept. So to be an emotional creature is not to be more feminine, it's to be more human. And we did a whole series on emotional troubles. If you want to go back and listen to any of that. So finally, transgender is when a person chooses to identify as the gender, as a gender that does not conform to his biology, his or her biology. For example, a biological male attempting to live as a female, choosing pronouns that are incongruent with their biology, and at times taking hormones to appear more male than female, or even having surgeries that have been termed sex reassignment surgeries, or now more currently gender affirming surgeries. The question for us as a church is, are we ready to rescue and to minister to the fallout of the transgender revolution? Because it will never work. Will we receive and not mislead those who have been used by the world and forgotten? I had the great privilege of ministering to a man who identified as a transgender woman. He agreed to meet with me because of the concern of one of his loved ones, whom he trusted, and so brought him to the church. And after meeting the first time, he agreed to meet with me individually. I learned a lot about him. I learned a lot about the struggle. I learned a lot about his belief system. One of the things that I realized is that though it is lumped under kind of the LGBT LGBTQ plus like heading, that sexual orientation and gender identity are two very different things. One is around your sexual orientation, like what you are attracted to sexually, and the other has to do with identity. So one is they're not necessarily influenced by each other. So in this particular case, this male who was transitioning to become a female. The second time that I met with him, he came dressed fully as a woman, and he was in the process of taking hormones and was slated to have surgery in the not-too-distant future. He was not a man of means. He worked at a blue-collar job, and therefore there was an institution that was willing to pay for his surgery in order to be able to use him as an example of the movement. What I learned was that just because he was transitioning to become a woman, or attempting, I should say, to transition to become a woman, his sexual orientation remained, he was sexually attracted to women. And so his thought was that he would find a woman who would be attracted to a man who had become a woman. So the whole thing can get kind of confusing, but it seemed very rational to him. You know, he also went to a church that affirmed all of these type of ideologies, and I just am reminded of Matthew 9:36. In fact, he brought one of his spiritual advisors who was encouraging his decision from the church. And honestly, it was as if he was reading a different Bible, the way that God's word was being twisted. And Matthew 9:36 says, when he saw the crowds, that's Jesus, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like a sheep without a shepherd. There may be much evidence that the church has historically responded to those struggling with gender dysphoria, and maybe even further along the path to become transgender individuals, in fear and anger. The church needs to turn from that, to repent of that, but we don't want to overcorrect by affirming a false narrative that will mislead people to a counterfeit solution. People made in the image of God but instead introducing them to God's story and the possibility of him rewriting their story. Through my meetings with this individual, he did not decide to change course, but I hope to have left him with the sense that when it didn't work out, there would be a place where he could run to. Now, these ideas, in the book, This Strange New World, the author's point in that is that what we are seeing in the culture would not have even been imagined 10, even 20 years ago, 20, even 10 years ago, that we are awakening to a moment in time. And he said that this transgender debate has come from streams of ideological assumptions in our culture that flow into this. And so it didn't happen in a vacuum. In other words, there's been certain ideologies that the culture has been adopting over time that this is the result of. And so I just want to walk through a few of those. This is obviously a slide that we've used in our counseling, interpreting our world, the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of man in the world. We see the story of God, which is reality. All truth is God's truth. And through that story, we're often offered redemption. And a counterfeit way of interpreting our reality that's based in lies is what we call satanically controlled culture. And what we're saying is there are waves of ideological assumptions, as seen there, that have driven the transgender revolution. So let's first start with relativism. There is no absolute truth, and everything is relative. This is what I first heard entering my master's in clinical psychology at a university that I had gotten my undergrad from. This is in my very first week of classes. This is a university that has a denomination in their name. And so their name is not matching, or their doctrine is not, what they're teaching is not matching who they say that they are. And maybe you've encountered this idea. What is right for one person may be wrong for another. Like, your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth. Surely you've encountered something like that. Maybe even yourself been enticed by that. I mean, we're not raised in a vacuum either. There is the influence of the culture constantly on us. There's also post-Christendom. Christianity, according to the author, is on decline in the West. We have less influence. What God has to say about this or that really doesn't matter as much anymore. People are not looking for what God has to say. This has led to attempts to redefine family, marriage, gender, and ultimately humanity. He next points out the stream of radical individualism. The idea that everyone gets to write their own story, their own script. Liberation comes in living out our internal desires. I have the right to become whatever I want, and to interfere with that is morally wrong. In his book, Strange New World, How Thinkers and Activists Redefine Identity and Spark the Sexual Revolution, Carl Truman's thesis is that expressive individualism is the default setting in the culture for understanding ourselves. So I'm able to express whoever I want to be, and for you to interfere that is morally wrong. He He discusses, as Adam mentioned, the culture of authenticity, which means acting, to him, means acting outwardly in keeping with one's inward feelings. This is different than the type of culture of the culture of authenticity we want here in recovery, where we want people to be able to come as they are, to be honest about who they are, but not to impose that, but to bring that under the Word of God, in subjection to the Word of God, under the authority of God's Word, because we believe God has our best interests at heart. And so we believe that there is freedom within bounds, and they believe freedom comes with the removal of limits. And you may have even bought into this yourself if you're a parent, telling your kids, you can be anything you want to be. My dad told me that. You can be anything you want to be. No, you can be anything that God created you to be. God has a unique design for each and every one of us. In the recovery culture, there is this saying. It says, to thine own self be true. Now, that's borrowed from Shakespeare. How many of you knew that? Great. I didn't. I had to look it up. I was like, where did that come from? And I'm not sure exactly the context that he meant it, but it was supposed to be very pastoral. It was to be sage wisdom being given. But how do we understand that? Like, depending on how you define that, I might agree or disagree with that. So if to thine own self be true means don't be self-deceived. That's a good thing. Don't be self-deceived. In fact, let me just turn to it because I didn't put it on a slide. I'm reminded of James chapter 1. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently into his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed by his doing. And so the word of God is held up. It reflects to us. It helps us to understand where we are. And it causes us, if we act in faith, to move in accordance with what God's word says. It shapes us. Another way to look at this would be in this this expressive individualism, like you be you. And that means you be whatever you want to be, however you feel. No one has a right to interfere. To thine own self be true. In other words, who's the highest authority in that? Self. Is that a good place? No. Now, we could gently add a little bit of language to that to make it true. We could say what we were talking about before, and that is that you can be whoever God has created you to be, which is much different than anything you want to be. Doesn't sound a whole lot different, but that difference is what we're talking about. Another wave or stream is the sexual revolution. It's throwing off traditional views of sex, including the morality of it, and sexuality in exchange for pleasure without parameter, disconnected from purpose. And it now celebrates, what makes it revolutionary is it now celebrates that which is rebellion against God's design. And then finally, Gnosticism, which we talked about in terms of dualism between the physical world. The physical world is bad, the immaterial world is good. If then how we feel, in other words, our internal reality, does not match our bodies, then we can use, change, or shape our bodies to match how we feel. Which is, if you understand where our feelings come from, we can understand that our feelings can be distorted. They can be deceived, which we'll see here in just a minute. So going back to our story of my transgender friend, I eventually got to a point with him in a moment of honesty that he actually hated himself. He hated his maleness, and so he was trying to rid himself of any signs of being male. I tried to challenge this with the greatest command by saying, you know, God calls us to love God with all your heart because he was a professing Christian, and to love neighbor as yourself. And so how is this a loving thing to yourself? And so what he began to do is twist the greatest command and saying, this is self-love. This is a way for me to reconcile the difference between my internal experience and my external sex. And here's what we know. It doesn't work because it doesn't fix the problem. So what does God's word have to say? And just as important, how does he want us to say it? Well, he wants us to say it with his heart, with his is a heart of love. He wants us to engage in the debate, but in a way that's winsome, in a way that's caring. There's a little plaque next to my mirror that says, and I should read it more often because I'm going to forget. You probably have heard it, but that people don't remember so much what you say, but they remember how you made them feel. Did they feel loved by you in your engagement of the debate? And listen, we're not trying to win an argument because we've already won. We already know the truth, and we already have victory in Christ, so we don't have to win the argument. We're trying to win people. And so, you know, it doesn't, the story of God, the story that we want to lead people into, it's a beautiful love story of rescuing and redeeming a broken and lost and confused people. And so it doesn't take us long to get into the Bible, the first few pages of the Bible. It begins to help us to see rightly. In Genesis 1, chapter 1, this is also a key factor in where we find ourselves in this key cultural moment, is like the technological advancement that we have today, like you couldn't do the things that we are able to do 20 years ago. And so Genesis 11:6 says, and this is after they build the Tower of Babel. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, they have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they do, and nothing that they will propose to do will now be impossible for them. There may be a day coming when an artificial uterus is put into a man and he's able to carry a child. I don't know. But that still does not make him a woman. And so, you know, part of our challenge is seeing through the false narratives and seeing to the person that God created somebody to be and loving that person. Because oftentimes what's underneath that is not a love of that person. It's not a self-love, not a true self-love. It's a misguided self-love. So biblical counseling is rooted in the scriptures, aimed at the heart with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That should say of, not or. Exhorting the greatest command. So here we are, Genesis 1, 27, 28. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created male and female. He created them. So God created mankind binary, male and female. They are the same kind. In other words, they are both created in the image of God, mankind, but they are different. They are different. And just like when we try to blur the lines between creator and creation, when we blur the lines between what God has created as distinct, we get in all kinds of trouble. So blurring the lines in terms of what it means to be a male and what it means to be a female, when we blur those lines, then we get in all kinds of trouble. There are specific roles that God has given to women that man cannot fulfill. And there are certain roles that God has given women that men should not try to fulfill. And vice versa. And then he said to them, and so what we need to understand is that what mankind needs is for God's word to interpret his reality, because left to his own devices, in other words, we were created to need God and his word, not because we're sinful, but because we're human. We were created to be dependent on God. And so that's what it means to be lost, is to be disoriented from God. And you can see that he created them and he gave them purpose. He connected them to purpose. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So there's purpose connected to their creation, and in their purpose, man, just men and just women cannot fulfill that purpose. It takes both to be fruitful and multiply. Did you know that? Through procreation. Two men can't do that. Okay. Genesis 3, 4 and 5. The serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So the one thing that we need to understand is that God is not male or female. He has no sex. He's a spiritual being. And that both men and women image God. In other words, we don't completely image God with just men or just women. And both are necessary to reflect him and to fulfill his purposes. But the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So here's the temptation. God doesn't have your best interests at heart. You can see that. You can't trust him. You can be like God, and it's no big deal. Surely you will not die. And so the temptation of the serpent is to be like God. Now, there's something called gender fluidity. And that means that you can go back and forth. You can be both male and female. It's kind of aspiring to be not only your own God, but to be God. Then the eyes of both of them were open. They knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. So in their shame, and you could see it in that the man's story that I was telling you about, in his shame of being male, he's trying to hide. He's trying to cover. And it says that they sewed fig leaves together, and so trying to fix the problem from the outside in is fig leaves. Like I said, we don't have to go very far in the Bible to start to understand how come this is not going to work. Now, what you need to understand is that God pursues the man and the woman in the garden. He begins to pursue them, and then he gives them a promise. And the promise is, I will put enmity between you and the woman. He's talking to the serpent, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The first gospel, that there is a man who will be born of a woman, who will come to redeem the creation, who will defeat Satan. This is the first gospel. It is a way for God to remedy the problem. And we later find out through the sacrifice of his beloved son in his love for us that we might be clothed in his righteousness. Genesis 3:21, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. So if you understand that in the fallenness of mankind, something deeply has been corrupted, and that is our hearts. And out of our hearts come our thoughts, behaviors, and feelings. Out of, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And so if I am putting my trust in how I feel, and then trying to match my biology with the deception that's coming from my heart, I'm going to be very misguided, because I'm being guided by my deceitful heart, not being guided by the Word of God, which I need as a human being to not be confused. If I look to the culture's confused. I need to look to God and His Word. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, who turns away from the Lord. He will be like a shrub in the desert, will not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness and in an inhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream, does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. This comes from trusting in God. When the gospel captivates our hearts, when he wins us through his love, which is how we should be winning people to the truth, it affects everything. It affects, like we talked about in our message on self-harm and self-hate, that as our hearts are reconciled to God, it changes how we treat ourselves and including our bodies. And there is a better narrative. You know, we had a lady with us. She shared her story here. I'm sure she doesn't mind me mentioning her name, Shay. Some of you remember her. She was a woman who came into our ministry, but had lived for a number of years trying to be a man. She came to faith And God changed her radically. She came and she wanted to participate in our recovery ministry, and she wasn't here trying to impose that on somebody, but just like in our disordered eating talk, we said that, hey, just because a heart has changed does not mean that biologically, physically, we change immediately. And so she had been going through hormone treatments, and so she had facial hair, and and so when she went into a women's group, right, that was understandably disconcerting because people were thinking that it was a man in the women's abuse group. And so she was courageous, and she's still courageous this day. She is out there testifying to the power of God, and she's an amazing woman. But she came courageously into that room, and she said, hey, I just want to address the elephant in the room. And she explained her story. She said, I've spent the last several years trying to pretend to be a man, and God has convicted my heart, and so I'm in the process of detransitioning. And she hadn't had surgery yet. But what if she had? Can somebody go too far to be redeemed and to be rescued and to be used by God? And so I was reminded of this passage in Matthew 19. It says, for there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs for men. So, you know, for some, they've been made eunuchs from birth, and that's the end of their story. That's what has defined them. And there's others who have been eunuchs by men, and that's the end of their story. That's what defines them. And there are eunuchs who have been made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive it, receive it. The story of God and the redemption that he is able to do in rewriting our stories, that he can take the most broken among us and use us to be fruitful and multiply his image bearers, not through procreation, but through regeneration, that we can be a part of expanding God's kingdom, even though we may not be able to biologically reproduce anymore because of reassignment surgery. There is hope for all people to be a part of the kingdom and to be a part of expanding the kingdom. God uses crooked sticks, and I'm one of those crooked sticks, to hit straight shots. And he can use you no matter how broken you've been. Let me pray. Father, I thank you so much for this time. And Lord, I pray that as this message goes out tonight, that it would be received with your heart, and that you love and that you care, and that you do not want people to be misguided, and that, Lord, you have come into the world to rescue and to redeem, because we know that this will never work. And when the fallout of being used by the world for an agenda that does not lead to life fails, may the church be a place where people can run. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.